Sister Debbie's going to be speaking here in just a minute, but I'm going to speak first. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, just take your Bibles out with me. And let's first look in Genesis chapter 1. Look in Genesis chapter 1. The first record that we have of God saying anything is in verse number 3. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3, we get the first record of anything that God says. And it says this: "Let there be light." And there was light. And then if you jump over just a few chapters to the book of Revelations, chapter 21. So in the beginning of the book, we get the very first thing that God says, recorded, and that is, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then in chapter 21, we see the book is closing. And we're at the very end of the book. And a whole lot of things have taken place on the planet in a number of thousands of years. And now we come to verse number 22, and it says, concerning the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, it says, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." And then he goes on and it says, "The city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light." Verse number 24 says, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day." Remember, parentheses, "there shall be no light, no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." You know, last night there was a series of prophetic messages about light, and so I was going to speak on fasting, and I didn't get there because I wanted to sync with what the Holy Spirit was saying. So I spoke on light last night. And then this morning, even though light was not mentioned in the prophetic, it was somewhat of a similar message, because God was saying that he was getting ready to do something in Canada, and the lady saw all of the substances being thrown down and all of the cigarettes being thrown down and all of these things being thrown down. And I couldn't escape the concept of light. Because when we look at the scriptures and we realize the very first thing that God says is, "Let there be light," the very last thing that we see concerning God is that he is the light, that there's not even going to be a temple, but Jesus is the temple, and that he is the light, the Lamb is the light of the new heavens and the new earth. And we look at this and we see the significance of this light and how God is making us to be the light of the world and to be an expression of the light. There was something that I was writing down as I was sitting on the bench waiting for Sister Ashley to pick us up. And it's really kind of something that the Lord spoke to me some time ago, but it's not always easy to remember. And so I was writing it down again, and here's what it was that the Lord spoke to me quite some time ago, and it was this: being responsible to leave a future generation a clear and accurate picture of what a Christian looks like requires that we know, one, what we believe, and two, who we are, and three, how to behave as God intends and not as the world defines. And with that, there's basically two questions in regard to our testimony. The first question is, are we recognizably different than the world? Because you're not going to make a difference in the world until you're different than the world. And the second question is, does that difference reflect Jesus Christ? And so looking at how it is that God is introduced to us in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that the first thing that he said was, let there be light. And then we see John taking the first chapter of John and just opening up this message in a relative way to us by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things that were made was made by him, and nothing that was made was not made unless he made it. And in him was life, and the life was the light of man. And then to understand that the next introduction is about John the Baptist, that he came to testify of the light. He was not the light, but he came to testify of the light. And you're not the light, but you came to testify of the light. And in order for you to testify of the light, you must recognize who the light is. And the light is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, God created. He said, let there be light. Part of the light that you are to testify of is the life of Jesus. Does your testimony reflect Jesus Christ? And how do you get your testimony to reflect Jesus Christ? We are living in a generation that has not been imparted properly a demonstration of what it looks like to be a Christian. And because of that, we can look at the world, whether it's in the United States of America or in Canada, and we can see how morally corrupt it is because there hasn't been a demonstration. And the demonstration that needs to be brought to Canada is the demonstration of the Word. Because what's missing in the revival is the Word. The phenomenon is in the revival. Already people are experiencing phenomenal things. But what they're missing is the engrafting of the Word. The first century church, Peter would write concerning salvation. And he would say, you are not saved by the corruptible seed. But you are saved by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. And the Word of God is what it is that brings the testimony of Jesus Christ into where people live on a regular basis. And when we begin to live the Word of God, then people will begin to throw down their substances and trample them underfoot. They'll begin to give up their behaviors that are not right. But until we come back to the Word of God, we are just going to have phenomenal services, but we're going to see the world grow worse and worse and worse. The impact that we have an opportunity to make is not in the phenomenon, but the impact that we have an opportunity to make is being the living Word. Because the Bible says in John chapter 1, that he was not only the Word with God, but he was the Word made flesh. And what God did in Jesus, he wants to do in every new creation. And if you are a new creation, then you have an opportunity to be a living Word. And so on a Sunday morning, before Sister Debbie comes and brings you the Word, I want to challenge you. There is a difference between a Christian worldview and a biblical worldview. A Christian worldview is the generally accepted worldview of the church. And its influences are not entirely scripture. People influence a Christian worldview. You can go back and look at religious traditions and see laws of papacy that began to establish certain people's words as being equal to scripture. And so today you can go all over the world, even in Protestant churches, even in Pentecostal churches, and you can experience people speaking words that people will take as though they have the authority of Scripture. But many times those words will be in conflict and not in congruency with Scripture. And people will take those words, even the prophetic, the sermons that come forth, and they will live on those words as though God spoke those words. And so now they have what is called a Christian worldview. So they say, I'm a Christian. And so you might interview one, and they might say, well, you know, I was taught by Kenneth Hagin, and so I have the Rhema upbringing. Or you might say, I was brought up in the Assemblies of God, so you know, I have the foundation stones of Azusa Street. Or you might say, I was brought up in such and such of a movement, and I have Reformed theology. And you use all of these things as your measurement on how it is you define your Christianity. And so where you have a Christian worldview that might have some areas of your belief system that are in alignment with the Word, the Word of God doesn't have the supremacy in your life. And so people who represent a Christian worldview don't make an impact in their communities, because they are always allowing something other than Scripture to define who they are. But then there is the biblical worldview. And the biblical worldview is going back and understanding that God is the Word. And that the sufficiency, the inerrancy, and the infallibility of Scripture is more important than anyone's opinion, anyone's coaching mechanism, anyone's sermon. And if anything contradicts that, you're going to step back and say, no, I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. It is people who are driven by the Spirit of God with a biblical worldview who have made an impact throughout the generations in regard to revival, because they did not allow what society has accepted or rejected concerning God to determine what it was that they brought to their generation. And so today, I want to encourage you. I know everybody sitting in the audience is saying, I subscribe to a biblical worldview, but I just want to put you in check. If you have not read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelations, like we just did, we took one scripture out of Genesis and one out of Revelations. One came from the first chapter of the book, one came from the last chapter of the book. And if you haven't read everything in between those two passages on light, you can't say that you have a biblical worldview. You're only living by a Christian worldview, because you're only living by what other people have told you out of the selections that they've made in the text. And so all you know is what people have selected out of the text to talk to you about. So you only have a Christian worldview. But if you take the Word of God and every day you begin to read that Word systematically from Genesis to Revelation, like you would read any other book. Don't tell me you go to Barnes and Nobles and pick up a book and you just put your finger in the book and say, Lord, speak to me today. No, you read from chapter 1 all the way through to the last chapter of the book so that you can get the whole story. And people who think they have a biblical worldview don't have a biblical worldview, because if you take an honest litmus test, if you were to put everybody up to one of those machines, a polygraph, that asked whether or not, and asked them, were you someone who has read the Bible all the way through, most of the people would find this on their screen when it comes to the question about the Bible. Because they would say, yes, I've read the Bible, but the polygraph machine would say, no, they haven't, they're lying. When you read the Word of God, it's the only book on the planet that the author is with you while you're reading it. And if you will invest yourself in the Word of God and determine. We have a Bible reading initiative every January. And so for many years of my life, I've read the Bible through in the month of January just so that I could win the Bible reading contest. Now it takes me like 4 or 5 months, and I think this year I finished reading it. When did I finish reading it? September, just before my birthday, I finished reading the Bible. So it took from January to September. That was like 9 months to get all the way through it. And so, but you have to put yourself in a situation where you begin to read the Bible through and learn to read the Bible through. Break bad habits. Bad habits are selecting certain portions of Scripture to read. Read it in its entirety. Read it from Genesis to Revelation at least once a year, every year for the rest of your life. And by the time you get to the end of the story, you will be one of those who are in the book of life, because in the beginning, he said, let there be light. And we find that in the beginning was the Word. And so when the Word spoke, he spoke his Word. So it's the Word of life, because in him was life and life was the light. Are you with me? Are you seeing the connection here? And then when you get to the end of the story, you find out there's not a temple, but there is the Lord, that people come to the Lord because the Lord is the temple and the Lord is the light, and there's no need for that. If you want to be a light and see the words that were spoken this morning come to pass, believe me, we're Pentecostal. We love to march around the church. We do it all the time. But marching around the church is only the beginning. Come on. Now you need to get into the Word and let every step you take outside of this building be one that aligns itself with what God has spoken, and then you will be the light. Come on. You will be the light.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Is this on? Can you hear me? There you go. Amen. Well, it's so wonderful to be here with Pastor Alex, Pastor Patty, and all of you that are here today. It's an honor to be here celebrating on this 25th anniversary weekend. And God is so good. Can you give the Lord a praise for all that he has done in 25 years? Hallelujah. Sometimes you need to take time just to think back on what God has done. Because when you think about what God has done, something begins to happen on the inside. There's a gratefulness that comes. There's a thanksgiving that comes. And there's a stirring up. And before you know it, your hands are in the air. Your voice is lifted. And you're saying, thank you, Jesus, for you are so good. Hallelujah. Amen. This morning, as I was sitting in the hotel lobby, I was looking out at the cars that were parked just in front of the hotel. And I suddenly saw a vision of what we call in America a glove compartment. Do you call it a glove compartment here? Do you call it a glove compartment? I want to ask you a question. What's in that glove compartment usually?
The registration.
Registration. Insurance. Manual. Just about every car that you would get into, in the glove box, there is going to be that manual. Now, I want to ask those of you that own cars, raise your hand. How many of you have sat down and read that manual from front to back? Probably. Ah! These are the strange ones in the house. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But usually we don't read the manual. But when do we look at the manual? When we don't understand what's going on with that car. What is happening with this car? Let me look in the manual. First thing we do is we go to the index in the back. Red light is on. Let's find out what this red light being on means. Is that right? And that, unfortunately, is the way a lot of us treat the Word of God. What Brother Glenn was just talking about, how we treat, this is our manual, guys. This is our manual. And we need to know our manual. Because when we know our manual, we know how things work. concerning our cars. You know, our cars can do a whole lot, but we never know about it because we never take time to read the manual. And there's a lot of things in our lives as believers that we have no idea what God wants because we're not taking time to read the manual. Except when we run into a difficulty. Oh my goodness, my rent needs to be paid. Let me look up some scriptures about finances. Or I'm having a struggle here. I'm having a battle that I'm going through. Let me look up some scriptures about peace. And sometimes that's how we treat the Word of God. And so Brother Glenn was just encouraging us. We need to be those that have a biblical worldview and be those that read the Word of God all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. So here we are in the month of October. I believe if you really set your heart to do it, you could have it finished by the end of the year. Amen. In 3 months. How many of you know that'll be a lot of reading? But your life will be changed forever. Forever. Hallelujah. Amen. So that's not what I'm going to be speaking on this morning. But you know, a prophetic word that Sister Joyce Kitt brought out this morning. And she began to prophesy that there was an alarm that was sounding. How many of you heard that? That there was an alarm that was sounding. Amen. And that alarm is an alarm to wake us up. And God is waking up His church in this hour. The church has been sleeping for way too long. You know, as I have come into Canada, I've been honored to be here this weekend. As I've come into Canada, I've heard a lot of people say and speak about how things have been going in a way different than what the church would want. But you know who's responsible for that? The church. Because if the church was doing their job the way they should be, we would not see the things. And in America also, I'm talking about around the world, not just in Canada, but around the world. Amen. There is an alarm that is sounding that is waking up the church. And the church is arising. And the church is going to be the force that God has destined the church to be in the world. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. One of the saddest scriptures to me in the Bible is found in Ezekiel chapter 22. And I'm going to read this scripture to you. And then I'm going to go into my message in Acts chapter 12. In Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 30, it says, I sought for a man among them who would make up a wall. In the King James, it says, make up the hedge. And stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. How many of you understand that God is looking for someone that would be willing to stand in the gap, would be willing to build up the wall on behalf of the land, on behalf of Canada, on behalf of America? He goes on to say, so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. But I found no one that was willing to stand in the gap. I found no one who was willing to build up the wall so that I would not destroy the land. But I believe today that God is raising up people that are going to say unto the Lord, I am willing to stand in the gap. I am willing, amen, to build up the wall, amen, so that the land is not destroyed. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I don't want Canada to be destroyed. I don't want America to be destroyed. I don't want any nation to be destroyed. Amen. And so it is going to take the body of Christ rising up and taking their place as intercessors in the day and the hour that we are living in so that God can pour out His Spirit upon the land. Amen. So let's go over to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Starting at verse number 1, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church." How many of you know that there are leaders in many nations that are harassing the church today? There are many nations where Christians are being harassed by those that are in authority. Amen. And so we see that it isn't something new that has happened, that even back in the first century, we see that those that were in authority, King Herod, stretched out his hand to harass the church. In verse number 2, it says, "Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." He killed James, one of the apostles. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So if you know anything about Israel, there are three famous feasts, so to speak, that are greatly celebrated in the land of Israel back in the first century, but also greatly celebrated even today. And this feast that he's talking about here, the Days of Unleavened Bread, was known as the Feast of Passover. You ever heard of it? The Feast of Passover. And the Feast of Passover is where our Savior Jesus Christ became the Passover lamb and died on the cross for our sins. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Jesus went to the cross and gave his life so that I might have life and that I might have eternal life. It was because of his sacrifice. And all of us, we should rejoice greatly. So it was during a Passover feast that Peter was taken by King Herod. It says, "So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." When King Herod saw that killing James was good in the sight of the Jewish people, he decided, okay, I'm going to take Peter and he's going to have the same fate. After Passover, I'm going to bring him out and I'm also going to execute Peter. But how many of you know God had a different plan? Amen. Hallelujah. And so in verse number 5, it says, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to him, was offered to God for him by the church." That's the verse that I want to focus on today. It says that constant prayer was being offered for him unto the Lord for Peter. Amen. It was the church that began to pray. I want to tell you, the church is going to begin to pray like never before in the day that we are living in. The church is going to arise and is going to intercede to see situations changed, to see circumstances come out differently than what those that are in authority have destined for that to happen. The church is going to change some things in this nation. The church is going to arise in Canada, and they're going to change some things that are going on in the atmosphere of this nation. Amen. Hallelujah. You get ready because you're going to be a part of it. Hallelujah. So there was constant prayer that was being offered to God for Peter by the church. They were interceding because they had seen what had happened to James, and they did not want the same thing to happen to Peter. Amen. And so they began to pray. They began to pray. They weren't just saying, "Lord, protect Peter. Lord, let your will be done. Lord, no. They begin to pray. They begin to intercede. And they begin to cry out to God concerning that situation of him being in prison and his life being on the line. Amen. And there are people that God is raising up in this hour that are going to begin to intercede. They're not going to just pray the bless me prayer, but they're going to get serious with God. They're going to get on their face before God. They're going to cry out, and they're going to keep on crying out until they see the situation change. Don't accept everything the enemy wants to bring your way. Let me say that again. Do not accept everything that the enemy brings your way. I remember a time. How many of you know Pastor Jane Louder? Some of you know Pastor Jane Louder. Pastor Jane Louder loves animals. And she had a puppy by the name of Miracle that she loved dearly. But also, one of her dear friends, Phil Meager, gave her a little kitten for Christmas. And it was a little Siamese kitten. And she loved that cat. But the cat became very sick. And it had a upper respiratory infection, and the cat was just a baby when she got it, and it began to lose weight. It just began to was near death's door, and I thought, oh Lord, this cat is going to die. And so one night I dreamed that the cat died. And I said, uh-oh, the cat's going to die. I had a dream, the cat's going to die. But that little cat was loved by Sister Jane. And she knew that that cat was not in a good position or situation. But she began to pray for that cat. How many of you know God is concerned about everything that you're concerned about? So she began to pray for that cat. She would put it on her chest and she would say, God, don't let this cat die. Don't let this cat die. I thank you, Lord, that this cat is going to live. And she just prayed and prayed and prayed for that cat. But I had a dream, so I knew the cat was going to die. But I want to tell you, that cat lived. Because Sister Jane was interceding for that cat. And that cat lived. I want to tell you, that cat is still alive today and is 20 years old. And it taught me a lesson that even though you have a dream and it seems like that is what the outcome is going to be, if you don't accept the outcome, amen, you can change it through your prayers. So I'm saying, don't accept everything the enemy brings your way. Your prayers can change the situation. Your prayers can change the circumstance. So it is time for the body of Christ to stop taking everything the enemy brings our way and begin to change the outcome through our intercession and through our prayer. I am tired of the enemy bringing the things that he does against the body of Christ, and the body of Christ just sitting back accepting it. Stop it! Stop it! First, stop accepting it, and then stop that thing from coming to pass through your prayers and through your intercession. You have power through your prayers. You have power through your prayers. Hallelujah. And so we see Peter, he's in prison. But the church was praying. Thank God for a praying church. Thank God for an interceding church. Thank God that there's a church that's not going to accept everything the enemy brings our way. So verse 6 says, and Herod was about to bring him out. And that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains, between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Let me tell you, they had him all guarded up. He was chained between two guards, and there were guards at the door. They were going to make sure that nobody came and rescued Peter, that he was not at all going to be taken out of that place of imprisonment that he was in. But notice, Peter wasn't the one praying. It says that Peter was sleeping. Now he's about to go to death and he's able to sleep. May we all get to that place where we can sleep even when things are horrible. But the church was praying. Hallelujah. The church was praying. There are some situations that we face in life that can be overwhelming, and maybe we can't find ourselves in that place of prayer. Anybody ever been there? Things were just so overwhelming. You just really couldn't find yourself in that place of prayer. But I want to tell you, there's people praying for you that's going to help bring you through. Hallelujah. Amen. And so Peter was there sleeping bound between the soldiers, and they were keeping that prison. But on that night, just before Herod was about to bring him out and have him executed, it says an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up and said, "Rise up quickly." And in that moment, the chains fell off. Oh, my goodness. God is going to begin to do some supernatural acts. Amen. Where you're not going to need a natural intervention. There's going to be a supernatural intervention. And those chains that were on his wrists or wherever they were, chained to those guards, they suddenly fell off of him. And the angel said, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." He's saying, "Come on, Peter, get ready. Get your shoes on. Get yourself dressed." Amen. He said, "Put on your garment and follow me." Verse 9 says, so he went out and he followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, for he thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming, in other words. But he was following the angel as the angel led him out of that prison. Verse 10 says, they passed the first and then they passed the second guard posts. And they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened of its own accord. Supernaturally, that gate to the city opened up and they walked out. He walked out of that prison. He walked past the first guard post. He walked past the second guard post. He walked through the city gate that had opened on its own accord. And there he found himself out in the middle of the street. And then he got the revelation, this is not a dream. Hallelujah. You know, I was reading the testimony of a man, I think his name was Sudar Singh or something like that, and he was in Nepal, I believe, no, he was in Tibet, and he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how many of you know the gospel of Jesus Christ will upset the demonic world? I mean, they want to shut down the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he was out there and he was preaching on the streets and he was taken into custody. And the person that was an authority in that city, in that village, decided that he was going to the pit of death. Now, the pit of death was a dry well that they had, and they would put people down into that pit, that well, and they would leave them there, and they would die in that pit. And so they put him into the pit of death. And he had no food. He had no water. There were bones all around because others had died down there and they just left them down there. There was rotting flesh. So he was in that situation of horror. And on the third night, he heard the top of that well being moved. And suddenly, a rope went down into that well, and a voice said, "Take hold of the rope." And he took a hold of the rope, and he was pulled up to the top. And as he was pulled up to the top, he turned to say thank you to the one that had brought him up, and there was no one there. He knew that he had supernaturally been, intervention had come on his behalf by the hand of God Almighty. So you know what he did? He went back to the city, back to the streets where they had arrested him, and he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ again. And word got to the one that was in authority, and he said, "Who took the keys and let him out of that prison? Let him out of that death pit?" And as he questioned everybody, he wanted to know where the keys were. Where are the keys? And who was it that let him out of the prison? And he discovered that the keys were on his keychain. And no one had let him out of prison. It was God that had sent an angel that got him out of that prison. And I want to tell you, from that point on, he realized that there was a God in heaven. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ because of that miracle. I want to tell you, the church is coming into a place where we're going to see the supernatural intervention of God because of the prayers and the intercession of the church of Jesus Christ. So Peter comes out of prison, and then he finds himself on the street, and the angel left him. Verse number 11, it says, "And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.'" That he has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people. Amen. I like with the, how many of you have ever heard of the Passion Translation? I love the Passion Translation. I read it because it just gives me a different thought sometimes. I like it in verse number 11. It says, that's when Peter realized that he wasn't having a dream. He said to himself, "This is really happening. The Lord sent his angel to rescue me from the clutches of Herod and from what the Jewish leaders planned to do to me." It was the prayers of the church back in verse number 5 that were praying and interceding for Peter that caused him to be delivered from the hand of Herod and from what the Jewish people had intended for him to be. Amen. So verse 12, "And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Do you see that? Where many were gathered together praying. The day is coming where the church is going to once again gather together to do nothing but intercede and pray and to change the atmosphere and to change situations and to change circumstances. Amen. It is going to take the church of Jesus Christ getting back to a place of interceding and prayer if we're going to see things change in Canada, if we're going to see things change in America, in every nation of the world. It's the church. We have a responsibility. And it is time that the enemy stops putting the church to sleep. The alarm is sounding. The wake-up alarm is sounding. What do you do when the alarm sounds in the morning? It wakes you up. Now, some of us, we roll over and smack the snooze. Give me 5 more minutes, Lord. What happens after the 5 minutes? The alarm sounds again. You can keep on hitting that snooze, but the alarm is going to keep on sounding. I want to tell you, the alarm is going to keep on sounding until you get up. God has something for you to do, and that is to change some atmospheres, to change some situations that you are seeing going on in your region, to see some things going on in the people that are close to you. You can change those circumstances. But the enemy comes to bring heaviness to our heart and make us think that it's hopeless. I want to tell you, it's not hopeless. Your prayers will bring a change. So these folks had gathered together and they were praying and they were interceding for Peter and they were believing God to intervene. And God did that. He intervened and he brought Peter out of the prison. And so when Peter came to the house, amen, and they were gathered together there praying, he knocked on the door. And there was a lady that came to the door to open up the door. You know, when the knock comes on the door, you go and you open up the door. And when she heard Peter's voice, it said she got so excited. Now, how many of you know that's what they're praying for? They're praying for his release. They're praying for God to intervene. And now Peter is at the door. He's knocking on the door. And the very ones that are praying, when she comes and says, Peter's at the door, Peter. She was so excited, she forgot to open the door. She just left him standing there knocking. And she went back to tell the people that were praying, Peter's at the door. You know what they said? You're crazy. The very thing they're praying for has actually happened, and they just say, you're crazy. And she's convincing them, no, Peter is at the door. And then they said, well, it must be his angel. Must be his angel. They didn't even believe. They didn't even have enough faith in their prayers to believe that Peter was at the door. I want to tell you, have faith in your prayers. Believe that what you're praying is going to happen. Hallelujah. And so when Peter comes to knock at the door, don't tell the person they're crazy. Begin to rejoice. Begin to praise God because he has heard your prayers. Says she because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said, you are beside yourself. She kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now Peter, he's continuing to knock. And when they opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, God is about to astonish some people. God is about to astonish some people because he's about to change some circumstances. Some of you, you've been praying, you've been interceding, you've been waiting for God to move. I want to tell you, you are about to see the answers to your prayers and to your intercession. Hallelujah. You're going to be astonished. But Peter was motioning to them with his hand, keep silent. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He began to tell them the miracle that took place. I want to tell you, you're about to hear about some miracles that are taking place because you have been praying, because you have been interceding. The report is going to come into your ears. Even some of you, you've been praying so long. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, you're about to hear the report of what your prayers have accomplished. Hey! So he told them how he was brought out of prison. by the Lord. And he said to them, go and tell these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and he went to another place. Verse 18 says, and then as soon as it was day. Now, listen here. As soon as it was day, that means all of that was taking place at night. The angel came in the night season and brought deliverance to Peter. But I want to tell you, it was the church that was praying in the night season that allowed that angel to be able to go. When's the last time you prayed in the night? When's the last time you sacrificed your sleep to pray so that a circumstance would be changed? When was the last time you gave up a few hours of sleep for something eternal? Y'all are quiet on me. When was the last time that you found yourself interceding in the middle of the night? Praying for God to intervene, praying for a miracle to take place, praying for something to change. The night season's a wonderful time to pray. It's a powerful time. There's a lot that happens in the night season. It is a spiritually charged time. Anybody ever woke up at 3 o'clock, just boom? Usually people say, you know, when they wake up in the middle of the night, they're either going to say it's around 2 or 3, 3:30, somewhere in that. Somewhere in that area, that's where you'll find most people saying they wake up. Because it's a very spiritually charged time of the day, time of the night. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm not going to go into that. But anyway, they were praying in the night. And then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. Oh, my goodness. When they woke up or whatever, I mean, maybe they weren't even asleep. You ever thought of that? Maybe they weren't asleep because soldiers were not supposed to sleep on the job. You know, there was a soldier that was on guard duty in America. And he was found sleeping on duty. Do you know he was sentenced to death? Check it out. He was sentenced to death because he was sleeping on guard duty and it endangered all of what he was supposed to be guarding. How many of us are sleeping on guard duty? How many of us are endangering those around us? I know y'all don't want to hear that. So these soldiers were wondering what had happened to Peter. What happened to Peter? How did he escape the chains? How did he get through the guard post? How did this happen? And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and commanded all of them to be put to death. And it says that he went down from Judea to Caesarea and he stayed there, talking about Herod. In closing today, I want to challenge us. We are the body of Christ, and God wants us to make a difference through our prayers, through our intercession, and not just allow anything to happen that the enemy wants to happen in us or around us or anything connected with us. And so today, in closing, I want to ask you, as you have heard the power of intercession, the power of prayer, the power to change circumstances, the power in your prayers to change what is going on around you and to change what is going on in Canada or wherever you might be from. Maybe some of you are here, your home country is somewhere in Africa or the Philippines or South America. It doesn't matter. Your prayer can bring a change. Your prayers can turn situations and turn circumstances. And so I want to ask you today, will you be willing to stand in the gap? Will you be willing to make up the hedge so that destruction does not come the way the enemy wants to bring it? And if you are, and you say, yes, Lord, here I am, I will be one that stands in the gap. I will be one who builds up the hedge. As a commitment unto the Lord today, stand to your feet and say, here I am, Lord. From this day on, I'm going to be your intercessor. I'm going to be one that will stand in the gap. I will be one who changes things through my prayers. I will be one that you can depend on. I will be one who will put you first. So, Lord, today, you see those that have made a commitment to you today. And Lord, they're here standing because they've heard your need for those that will stand in the gap, for those that will build up the hedge so that destruction does not come. Lord, we thank you that that spirit of intercession falls upon each one today. And God, that they will pray like they've never prayed before. Lord, they will find themselves in the night season interceding like they've never interceded before. Father, I thank you that there are going to be prayer services that are going to be started, Lord, because of the message that you have brought today. I thank you, Lord, that prayer meetings are going to rise up and people are going to gather together, Lord, as the church and pray away some things that the enemy has tried to bring. Lord, I thank you that prayer meetings are going to start and things, Lord, are going to be changed. Atmospheres are going to be changed. I thank you, Lord, that you are raising up a mighty army of intercessors. Lord, may it never be found. Lord said that you were not able to find an intercessor, one that will stand in the gap, one that will stand and build up the wall. May that not be our testimony. But God, we are saying, here I am. Use me to change circumstances. Use me, oh God, to change situations that need to change in our nation, in our schools, Lord, in our families. Lord, we will be the intercessors. We will be the ones crying out. We will be the ones standing in the gap. We will be the ones, my God, that you can depend on. Oh, my God, I thank you, Lord, for that anointing. I thank you, Lord, for that call. I thank you, my God, that today you have found a house full of intercessors. You have found a house full of those that will make a difference. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Lift up your hands one more time and say, "Here I am, Lord. Let the spirit of intercession be upon me. I want to be used for your glory. I want to change circumstances. I want to change things that are not of you. I give you praise, Lord. I give you praise, my God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The couple in the back, you just turned around, you two. The Lord says that he's heard your cry. There's been things that have been heavy upon your heart, and you've been praying, but you haven't seen anything happen. But the Lord says, I have heard you, and I'm not ignoring you. I'm putting things in place. I'm putting things in order, and you're going to see what you have been praying for come to pass. And the Lord says, when I do it, everyone around you will know that it was me, says the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Sister Rosemary, the Lord says, my daughter, the cries of your heart have been heard in the heavens. And even though at times you have not voiced the cry that is in your heart, the Lord says it has been loud in my ears. And know, says the Lord, that I am working behind the scenes. I am working behind the scenes, and I am dealing with people, and I am touching people that seem so far away. And at times, you would look and think it's impossible. But the Lord says, get ready for the miracle. Get ready for the miracle, for it will come when you least expect it. But the Lord says, it will come. It will come. It will come, says the Lord. Hallelujah. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, that these intercessors are about to change Canada, about to change America through their prayers and through their intercession. We give you thanks, oh God.